Yeah, so this evening, frankly, we're going to kind of ask you to let the Spirit of God speak to you in your heart. And so I can stand in my head up here, or I can cry, or I can do all that stuff to try to make you feel something, but I have no interest in making you feel a thing. But I do have some interest in having God just speak to your heart. So that's what we're going to do this evening. So this is Good Friday. We've called this whole series, It's No Joke. And it's Good Friday. Now, the next slide says this. He's dead, and it's no joke. And so this is an evening where we remember what happened so many years ago, but it's probably applicable to today, right? It's still applicable because he's dead on this particular day that many years ago for a reason. And so you really got to ask the question, why? Why did he die? Why did he have to die? Why this piece? Why is it that this evening makes Sunday make sense? Right? Sunday doesn't make any sense without Friday. And then there's this weird in between tomorrow, right? Saturday. It's like an awkward thing. You think, well, what do I do? Well, I guess I have things to do. I'm going to put some mulch in the yard, and I'm going to, you know, it's like, whoa, that's weird between this Friday and the Sunday. But I don't know what the disciples did, but it's pretty evident that what they did is that they felt incredibly lost on Saturday, and they hung out somewhere, devastated by what had happened, didn't know what to do with themselves. And they were all over. We don't even know exactly where they were. They just kind of scattered to the winds. Because of what happened on Friday. So you think, okay, why? Why did this have to happen? I think the disciples had been pretty excited about the fact that Jesus' popularity seemed to be growing. Yeah, there were threats. Yes, there were. Jesus had said this isn't going to end well. You know, he had told them about that, but it was hard for them to imagine that that was really going to happen. And so they were kind of along for the ride. And then, you know, on Palm Sunday, things looked so great. And then Jesus slowly but surely kind of ruined it during the week as he began to confront all sorts of people, especially the religious leaders of his day. And by the middle of the week, they were convinced they wanted to have him arrested and killed. And they had set up the system to do it. And then as this particular day unfolded way back when, Judas decided to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. And he set it all up. And it happened. In fact, that would have been last night, in a sense, of this week. And so, and he's arrested. He makes his 30 pieces of silver. And by the time that Jesus is being tortured, Judas regrets what he had done. And he goes back to them and he says, I've changed my mind. This is wrong. And he gives them back the 30 pieces of silver. And they basically say, who cares? Who cares? And so he takes the 30 pieces of silver and he throws them into the temple. He's devastated. He throws them into the temple. And they collect it up because they can't put it in the treasury. It's blood money, so they can't do it. And so they decided to take that money and buy a piece of land so that strangers could be buried there because they didn't know what else to do with it. And Judas went and hanged himself because of the regret he felt. And so you got to ask, why did he die? Why did he have to do this? Well, it seems to me, we see the story kind of above the line, you know, just all these things that were happening. He had become popular. He'd become kind of the enemy of the religious leaders and of even Rome, and they decided to kill him because of the popularity that he had. But there's something, I think, below the surface that why he had to die. And I think it's this, that the holiness of God, and we don't talk about that a ton, about God being holy. And frankly, it's very uncomfortable to talk about the holiness of God because it's so other than us. It's so different. It's so distinctive of God and so not distinctive of us. But I think why his death really happened is that the holiness of God requires a holy sacrifice in payment for the unholy acts of mankind. His holiness is going to require a holy sacrifice to pay for the unholiness of us. This act that he will do on the cross is this incredible collision of God's justice and God's mercy. It collides on the cross because the unholiness of our world and of me requires a payment, a holy sacrifice that I can't do on my own. And so the only one who could do it was the Holy One himself to pay for this brokenness. One theologian put it this way. The holiness of God is not to be conceived of as one attribute among others. It is rather a general term representing the conception of God's consummate perfection and total glory. It is his infinite moral perfection crowning his infinite intelligence and power. It is his moral perfection that crowns his infinite intelligence and his infinite power. His holiness is so different. It had to be dealt with. His holiness had been violated. And how would it be dealt with? His holiness is so incredible. Remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6? Listen to this in verses 1 through 5. This is this vision that Isaiah has of the holiness of God and then his own response to it. Isaiah says this, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim," this angelic sort of figure, this very weird kind of figure. And look at this. It says, "Each had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And the one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" It's interesting. In the attributes of God, the only one that's repeated like this is his holiness. We know that God is love, but it doesn't repeat it like he is love, love, love. Here it says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Lord of hosts. And the whole earth is full of his glory." It's his incredible vision that he has. Then it goes on and says, "The foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said," Isaiah says, "'Woe to me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" Diane and I were talking last night. We went and saw the movie, I Can Only Imagine. If you have any time and haven't seen it, you ought to go tomorrow. It is a great film. It's a true story, and it is a great film. I cried my eyes out. I was stunned. It's a true story. It's an amazing story. I'd encourage you to go. If you've already seen it, go see Paul. It's another great film. It's out right now, The Apostle Paul, the follower of Jesus. But I'd encourage you to go, but we begin to see this incredible holiness of God. And we were talking when we left, what would we do if we were to walk into the room and be face to face with the Lord? What would we do? Well, the answer is we can only imagine. There could be a variety of things. What I picture, the only thing I could do is to fall on my face. If God is holy, perfectly holy, in fact, he is holy, 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 I am just like Isaiah, "Woe to me, for I am a man of unclean lips. For I dwell among a people of unclean lips. I am a broken man. I don't have it all together. I'm a quirky, sinful man. I am. I'm not holy. There's not a piece of me that's holy. Nothing about me brings any holiness." And so we continue to ask the question, why? Why did he have to die? I want to look at it tonight just briefly through the eyes of one of the biggest persecutors of the church, the one who tried to destroy it, the one who participated in the murder of Stephen, one who was trying to eliminate the church and met the Lord Jesus on a road to Damascus. And I want to look at it through his eyes just for a moment. As he writes this letter, Paul writes this letter to his protege, Timothy. And he relates to this whole issue. Look at this in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. It says this, First of all, then, and this is kind of context, okay? So this isn't exactly what I want to talk about, but here's context. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good. It is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires, this is the part I want to grab onto, who desires all people be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God's heart is so for all people. It's his desire. It's where his heart beats, is that all people would come to know him and have a knowledge of the truth and be changed, be saved, be separated, be changed forever, for eternity. That's what he wants. Look at this in verse 5. And there is one God, and there is one mediator between man, God and man. There is only one person who's going to fix this division that exists between God and man. The one who's going to mediate, who's going to connect it. Can not only just talk to both parts, but the one who will bring both parts together. There's only one person, and that's the man, and he was fully man. But he's not just man, but he's Christ, Messiah. Both man and divine put together in one person. We call it the hypostatic union of Christ. He's both at one time in perfectness. Wow, I don't even exactly figure out how that works. With the man, Christ Jesus. And now look at these next four phrases. Who, box it, who gave himself, circle it. This is an incredible thought. Jesus was not taken by the religious people of his day and arrested and put to death. I mean, he was, but he wasn't, right? It wasn't the Romans. He gave himself. He said, I choose this. I am giving myself freely. He gave himself. No one took it. He lays down his life. No one takes his life. He laid it down. Greater love has no man than this, that he would die for a friend. And here's the incredible thing. Jesus decided to give himself for his enemies. Who would die for their enemy? We might die for a friend. Who would die for an enemy? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. Wow. He gave himself. And not only did he give himself, but look at this, let's box it. He gave himself as a ransom. He gave himself for a payment. He ransomed himself. And look at this, circle it, for all, for everyone. He did it for all. Everybody. All of us that didn't deserve it. At what other level? He gave it for all. And look at this last part, which is the testimony given at the proper time. It was perfect timing at the proper time. You always wonder, you know, Jesus, why in such a weird place? Sunday night there's going to be a live show with of Jesus Christ Superstar. One of the great songs in it is, why'd you come at such a strange time, a backward place? What's that all about? Oy vey. I mean, oh my gosh, what's going on here? It was a perfect time. And it was a perfect place to come. But he gave himself as a ransom for all. Look at this, you guys. Ransom means this. Ransom is a payment required for the release of someone from captivity. That's what a ransom is. Jesus decided to give himself as a ransom, as a payment required for the release of someone, that's me, in captivity. He decided to do that. He'd give himself as a payment. So tonight, as we go, we're going to spend about the next 10 minutes. We're going to just give you a time to be by yourself, just to be, and to kind of think through the ransom that he paid for you. And the fact that he wants to take your burdens and your rebellion, and he'd like to take it on himself. Doesn't seem like a very fair transaction, does it? So he wants to take all of your brokenness and all of your messed upness and all of your sin and all of your ugliness and all of your unholiness, and he wants to say, I'd like to exchange it for my righteousness. So he's going to say, I'd like to take all of your junk and all of the just the horrific things in our lives, and he'd like to take it on himself, and he'd like to give us his righteousness. So here's what I'd like you to think through. Over here we have, you don't have to do this, but there's something about doing things that helps us make it real for us. So what we'd like you to do, over here there's a box. There's a box full of rocks, various sizes and colors. And then there's pins here and on the table over here. And maybe you could take one of these rocks and just put it on the table here or whatever. And write on there whatever is a burden and whatever is a rebellion in your life today. You might be struggling with something, maybe something nagging you, maybe something you keep putting in the corner or in the closet of your life, but it keeps nagging you. Struggle. Maybe it's a burden that's so heavy that you're tired of carrying it by yourself. You've come to the end of it. You're done. I don't want to do it anymore. I can't do this anymore. God, I've been doing life on my own, by myself, for a long time. And I haven't given you this, and I'm not willing to deal with you. I haven't been, but I'm tired of it. And I just want to give it to you. And I want to bring it to the cross, and I want you to do what only you can do. And so think about coming and writing something on this. And then I want you to just put it at the cross. And you don't have to do this, but I'll just kind of do it, because I think it's real. As you bring it over, you can place it there, or else you can just drop it the last inch or two. Because that's exactly what it sounded like when they drove the nails through his wrists. And he did that for us. Maybe it helps drive it into your head a little bit more. But all of your burdens and all of your rebellions, he's willing to pay for. And then, if you would, in this transaction between what he wants you to give him, all of your brokenness, all of your sin, that's what he'd like to exchange for his body and for his blood. And then you can come over here and you can do communion. It's a kind of a self-serve tonight. But to be able to say, okay, I'm going to give you that, and I'm going to receive what you did for me. That you gave your body broken for my brokenness. You gave your blood. You shed your blood for my forgiveness. And as a result, when you come over here, you can find his forgiveness and his freedom. That's what he wants to offer us. Now, I don't know about you guys, but it doesn't seem like a fair transaction to me. I mean, he's getting the raw end of the deal, and I'm getting the good end of the deal. And guess what? That's exactly right. But the thing that he gets out of it is he gets you, because he wants you. It kind of blows my mind that God wants me. Why? I can't figure it out. But it's not because of what I've done or earned anything. It's because he made me and he loves me, and it's a redemptive God that wants to redeem me. And here the passage in Timothy said he wants to redeem all, who gave himself as a ransom for all. And that includes you. And that includes me. It's incredible. But he decided. So then Sunday makes sense. That we can say, wow, he defeated death. He defeated death for me. And we can come and just enjoy Sunday morning. So here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to just take about, in the next 10 minutes, at your own speed. You can sit and pray and think. You can walk around. You can do whatever you need to do. But if there's some burdens and rebellions you could list, drop it on here, turn it upside down so we can't all read it. We don't need to know. It's between you and God. And then come over here and exchange that for him. Okay?